Let's go in and pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we don't want to forget those churches in Austin and the churches in Boston, Father. We want to pray that you would anoint them in a special way as they minister to a lot of hurting people. Lord, dealing with the catastrophes that evil brings. Lord, I just ask that you would draw many people to yourself, Lord, making them hungry for a world that is very different that you are offering. Lord, the world that is ruled by the kingdom of your presence and not by the kingdom of this earth. So, Father, even as we turn today to your word to understand what it looks like and what it means for us as followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, you would help us to see a different world that you are calling us into, that you call the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We are in the series on David. So if you would like, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to give it our best shot to deal with a whole chapter today in approximately 40 minutes, or if I go with the schedule, 37 minutes. How many of you think I can do it? Some of you are optimistic. Not many. Not many. So we're dealing with the issue of revenge today. Revenge that is an opportunity in David's life. One person said this, revenge is that luscious fruit which you must leave to ripen before you execute. You know, we have all discovered, we've all discovered the truth in our own lives that revenge is really, really sweet, right? But for a moment, revenge is incredibly sweet for a moment. We all struggle with the emotion of revenge that comes about, that rises up within our own souls. That powerful emotion that rises up when we've been hurt or we've been wronged and we carry the open wounds and the scars of those who have turned upon us or have wronged us, be it in the workplace, be it in the church, or maybe even be it in the family, or even in one's marriage. I don't know how many times we have to deal with this issue within our own churches or even within our own marriages, where someone has been so hurt, all you can do is see red, and all that you want to do is rise up and strike back before they can strike you again. But revenge doesn't always strike back immediately, does it? Sometimes we just let it ripen. We let it marinate in that sort of a toxic brew of bitterness and anger. And it can end up taking many forms. It doesn't always just result in open hostility. Sometimes it just results in sort of a low-grade bitterness that withdraws from people, withdraws from your husband, withdraws from your wife, withdraws from fellow believers who really have hurt you. And you say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with this person. I may not strike them with my fist, but I will strike them with my silence or my words. If anyone had the right for revenge, it was King David. He had lost everything, his wife, his home, his career, his possessions, his friends. And in chapter 24, we see sort of the culmination of this, the culmination where he had the opportunity to settle the score with Saul and to take his revenge. However, what's interesting is that he is conflicted. He is conflicted by this opportunity. You know, when we look at David's life, we learn from this illustration that dealing with the passion for revenge is tough. It's conflicting. Bertrand Russell, a well-known British philosopher, said this, "The Christian principle of love your enemies is great. There is absolutely nothing wrong with this Christian principle," that, by the way, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. "There's nothing to be said against it, except this, that it is too difficult for most of us to practice sincerely." It's too difficult for most of us to practice sincerely. Sometimes the opportunity for revenge, seems so right. So right, and maybe even God-ordained. The circumstances just seem to line up, and that's what's happening in David's life. In chapter 24, starting in verse 1, after Saul had returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told that David was in the desert of En-Gedi. Now in this desert of En-Gedi, there was this oasis. There were these large limestone cliffs that were filled with vegetation and were filled with caves by the hundreds. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men. These were like special forces. 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. And he set out to look for David and his men in the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. There were no honey buckets around. And David and his men were far back in this cave. Of all the caves that, the hundreds of caves that existed in this area, of all the caves that Saul could have chosen, he chose this one. You know, sometimes when dealing with revenge, it feels like the circumstances just all line up, doesn't it? And all of his men were saying, "Saul, this was a God thing. This was God ordained. You have the opportunity now." He couldn't be more vulnerable. And the men said, "This is the day, Saul. This is the day. This is that moment in time. This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" This is a God thing. Now, I thought long and hard about that phrase. This is the opportunity. This is the day that the Lord said that I will give you. Give your enemy into your hands. And I couldn't find that in 1 Samuel. But it was a common belief in Israel that when you had an opportunity like this to exact revenge and justice upon your enemy, it must have been God ordained. And you'd better strike while the iron is hot. And so his friends were eagerly supporting it. After all, this was their opportunity as well. They wanted their revenge against Saul. For if you remember from last week, these were the disgruntled men of Israel who had been hurt by Saul. They were the oppressed men who had been taxed by Saul. They had lost everything as well, just like David. And finally, revenge is within their grasp. They had the opportunity to take out the king of Israel, the one who had exacted all of this pain upon their lives and upon their families. Now is the time, they say. And not only that, but David, this is your chance for you to become king. Remember back in chapter 16, David, where you were anointed by God to be king? This is your opportunity. All of the stars have lined up. So David crept up unnoticed and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having to, for having cut off the corner of his robe. And his men say, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men. And the idea in the Hebrew is not rebuke, but he tore into them. There was a furious emotion in David's heart and in his words that got him thinking, "I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to set you straight." And he did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Sometimes the opportunity for revenge seems to present itself, and it seems like it's God ordained. The circumstances, they line up. The friends and the wisdom of those around you would support it. Anybody ever find themselves there? "Yeah, you're right. I'm going to divorce her. She has hurt me. I'm going to divorce him. He deserves it. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I need to." Whenever I've given a piece of my mind to someone, it was a piece I couldn't afford to lose. But it felt so good for the moment. The opportunity was there. It seemed to be God-ordained and seemed to be righteous and powerful. And while revenge may feel right, we need to keep in mind that the opportunity that presents itself to us may be a test and not an option for us. It's a test of our character. It's a test of our hearts. It's a test of how deeply the gospel and the example of God has penetrated our lives. Do we buy into this thing? Or am I going to buy in to the popular idea that culture says now's the time? You're right and you're righteous in exercising your revenge. This was not an option that God was presenting to David. This was a test of his character. David had established himself and his character and said, "You know what? I'm not leading a rebellion against Saul. I'm not about leading a rebellion. I'm not about grabbing something that is not mine to grab. I'm about waiting. Waiting for God's timing." So what do you do when the emotions rage within our own souls and the opportunity presents itself and the test is there? Do we give a piece of our mind? Do we take the conventional wisdom of the moment and say, "This is what I'm going to do, and it feels right, and it feels righteous, and it also makes me feel powerful"? The next time you're hurt, I've got four words for you, remember. I had five last week. I was told that was too many. So we narrowed it down to four this week. I like doing it this way. I hope you're not getting bored with it. It's just easier for me to remember, too. The first word is yield. Yield. Yield to who? Yield to the Lord first. Yield to our Lord first. David says, "The Lord forbid. The Lord forbid." He says, "I'm not about taking this opportunity. I'm not about pursuing my own way. I'm not about giving someone a piece of my mind. I am first and foremost about honoring the Lord. And what I say and what I do when the emotions are running hot." This is, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Folks, understand this. the first and foremost priority of any disciple of Christ, one who claims to be a follower of Him, one who chooses to live within the context of what we will discover in the Gospel of Mark in October is the kingdom of God. And it comes with this yielding to God. There's only room for one king in His kingdom, and we are not Him. But Martin, you don't understand how hot the emotions come when someone hurts me, or someone cuts me off in traffic, or someone does this, or betrays me, or takes everything that I have. You're right. It does hurt. But the first thing we do is not strike back with our words or our revenge. The first thing we do is we bow our knees before God. And it's not easy. We'll see next week in chapter 25 where David didn't do that. But at least this time he got it right. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord. He is preoccupied with God. He respects two things. One is this. He respects the fact that God is involved in this situation. He recognizes that God is in this. He recognizes that Saul is God's problem. And it is not his revenge to execute. Well, what about if you have a problem with someone who's not the ordained of the Lord? Someone who's not the king? What happens if it's just my wife? Or what happens if it's my neighbor? There's no anointing of God upon their lives. Especially if he doesn't know the Lord. Then can I give him a piece of my mind? No. James 3 makes it clear that all people are created in the image of God. And therefore, they are worthy of being treated with respect and not vengeance. They're not. What about if they're your wife or your husband? And those who are closest to us, we know, can hurt us the most, right? No. No, that's not allowed. Revenge is never allowed. What happens if it's just another Christian? What do I do? Well, they're members of the family of God. So what do I do with this emotion? What do I do with this anger? You yield to God. You yield it to Him. You yield it to Him. What do? Yield. The second word is this: examine. You examine your own heart and your own actions. Look at what David does, and starting in verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself before with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen to what the men say? David is bent on harming you. This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave." It's that popular understanding. "Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed, Wow. Allow that to settle in there for a moment. He tells Saul, I know who you are. And I'm going to treat you with the respect that that position has. That's incredible. Imagine that playing out in this church. Someone gets hurt by someone here. And the emotions are running hot and you think, I don't know what to say to that person. And you come to a wise person like John Villiquet. And he says, well, I heard this great sermon the other day. Just Sunday, our pastor was talking about that. Where were you? Well, I was sleeping. Well, you should have been there. Listen to it on the internet. But let me tell you what he said. He said, first, you got to yield to God. That is what you would say, right, John? Okay, just checking. So yield it to God. And affirm the person, the role that they have in the community. What happens if it's my husband? And you affirm, you yield to God, and you affirm the role that God has in him in your life. What happens if my wife? You yield to God, and you affirm the role that that wife has in your life. You say, I am not going to exercise revenge. Instead, I'm going to honor you anyhow. That's what David's doing here. I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you in any way. But you are hunting me down to take my life. David says, you know what, I've examined my own heart. I've treated you with nothing but respect. I've done nothing wrong. And you're listening to the wrong people. At one point, David even asked Jonathan, what have I done? What have I done to your father that would warrant such treatment? And you know, I think that that's a wise thing to ask someone. If they've hurt you, to ask them the question, have I done something that would make you, that would draw you into treating me like this? I think that's a legitimate question, amen? But is it a scary question? It is. Examine your own heart. Jesus made it clear that before we confront someone else about the issues in their lives, that we must first go through a period of self-examination. And does a couple of things. One is it's humbling to us. Secondly, it helps us realize just how much grace we need from others. Because I will tell you, in my life, there's always two sides to every story. Two sides. And very seldom do I ever find a person who does not have something that they need to own in that relational breach. In fact, I'm struggling to think of a time. So you examine your own heart and your own actions. So what's the first one? Second one? Third one is this. Trust God with the outcome. Trust God with the outcome. You're thinking, well, Martin, I knew you would get there. I want to be the one to exercise revenge. But there's some really good reasons as to why not. Look at this. Verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me, he says. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Saul, I will not do it. I will not do it. But I'm going to trust the Lord with you. That comes about as a result of the yielding. It's part of the fruit of the examination. And saying, you know, I've done nothing wrong here. You know, you're God's problem. You're not my problem. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May He consider my cause and uphold it. May He vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And then watch what happens here. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. Saul is confronted by grace, and it brings him to tears. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands." It's that popular idea there. "But you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way in which you treated me. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." You see how redemptive this is? How powerful it brings about repentance? How it's able to take a wrong and to bring someone who committed that wrong to their knees? That's redemption. That's the power of God's instruction to us to say, you know, don't take revenge into your hands. I've got a different way of doing it. And you know what? We see that way modeled and mirrored in Christ's death upon the cross. He took the evil. He took all of the insults, all of the betrayals upon His own back. And rather than strike out, and rather than get revenge, He from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they are doing." If Christ had not said that, I sincerely believe that God could have and maybe would have struck them all dead. But He understood the power of redemption, the power of not taking revenge upon yourself, the power of understanding God's premier plan, more powerful way of saying, "I'm not going to strike, but I'm going to let God deal with it, and I'm going to keep my heart yielded to Him, and I'm going to keep my heart examined, and I'm going to keep make sure that I take and I trust God. God, You take care of them." And when that happens, folks, God works. Maybe not as quickly as what we would like, but you've got to be willing to say, "God, I understand Your ways. This is the ways of the kingdom of God. And I embrace giving up revenge. I will not take it upon my hand. It doesn't matter if it happens with my neighbor. It doesn't matter if it happens within my church. It doesn't matter if it happens with my children. And it certainly doesn't matter if it happens with my wife or my husband. Yeah, it may hurt. But you know what? You leave God room for God to work in your life and in that situation. God says, "I'm bigger than what your pain is. And I want to do something much more powerful and much more profound Rather than just you step on my foot and I stomp on yours and you call it good, God says, I have something different than revenge, and it's called redemption. And our willingness to embrace that is a test as to how deep the gospel has penetrated our own lives and our own character. Because when the gospel begins to change us from the inside out, it makes us a different kind of person. And it changes our choices. It changes our choices. Now, with this situation with Saul, did it last very long? Absolutely not. It lasted for a little while. But in two chapters, you'll see this playing out again. But you know, you just say, God, I yield to you. And I'm just going to make sure that I examine my own heart and make sure I'm not contributing to the situation. And I'm going to trust you with the outcome. What's the first word? Second? Third? Oh, you guys are good. The fourth one is this. Choose. Choose. I'm going to choose to do something different. What do we do that's different? How do I treat my enemy? How do I treat my enemy in the midst of the emotion? In the midst of the fracturing of the relationship? How do I respond? If I don't get to get my revenge, what do I do? You choose to treat your enemy better than he or she deserves to be treated. Y'all up for that? You choose to treat them better than they deserve to be treated. That's what David does. And by the way, it happens to be what Jesus taught as well in Matthew 5, 44 through 47. And now, by the way, it also happens to be the model, the example of Jesus that you read throughout the New Testament, but is really articulated very well in 1 Peter chapter 2. You choose to treat them better than they deserve to be treated. But folks, this is a choice. And it is a choice that will test our character when our Sauls come into our cave. A choice to make, the choice that we make will reflect the work that has been done by the gospel, and it will reflect the intention of the gospel to draw us deeper into the transformation and change. You understand? It continues to shape us in deeper and deeper ways. Does that mean that once we learn this lesson and we choose to not exercise revenge, but we choose to treat the person better than they deserve to be treated, that I pass that test? And I can now move on and never have to face that again? No, it just means that God is going to continue to draw you deeper and deeper into that, because He is all about forming our hearts to look like Jesus. And this choice, we need to understand, is rooted in our identity as His children. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "But I tell you," says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And the idea is that you may become more like Him, because that's the kind of God that He is, and that's the redemption that He provided for us. And He causes, and this is what He is like, He causes the sun, it's His choice, it's His decree, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what God does. God right now is not about exacting revenge. That day will come. And it will be incredibly frightening. But right now is a period of redemption. It's a period where we take and we allow the gospel to change our lives. We yield to Him. We examine our own hearts. We take and we trust God for the outcome. And in the process of all of that, it changes our character. We become more and more and more like Jesus as His sons and His daughters. And we offer a clear alternative to the rest of the world. And we release an example to all others who see and who watch that God takes, and by His power and by His providence, He uses that to bring others to repentance. Because it is by His goodness, His kindness, that people are drawn by to repentance, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You see how we are part of God's incredible redemptive plan? When someone hurts us, we can get on our knees and say, "Thank you, God, I yield to You. I want to be a part of Your plan to redeem those around me." So I get to go and I get to yield to You. I get to examine my own heart because, God, I really don't want to be contributing to the problem. And God, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to choose to treat people better than they deserve to be treated. Because that's what You are like, that's what You did for me, and that's what I get to do for these people. Hot dog, God, this is really cool. You're not buying this, are you? I get excited about this. But no one's heard me in a while. But in theory, in principle, I get really excited about this because I want to be an example of His gospel to others. And I get to be that with my wife, with my children, with you, with my neighbors. And they, after a period of time, hopefully will ask the question, "What makes you different?" Because you're not getting revenge. Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my King. Let me tell you. Now, this is choice. But living out this choice is a battle, right? It is. I can create a vision, I can cast a vision, I can buy into the principle, but when that person hurts me, first thing I want to do in my most natural inclination that rises up from my own sinful nature, which is still very much alive and kicking, is you step on my foot, I want to step on yours. This choice is a battle. It's a battle with my soul, my own sinful nature, but it's also a battle against culture. It's a battle against principalities and powers, demonic forces. Let me close with this. Paul says, regarding this issue, he concludes this issue with this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Don't let evil... I thought you said he was talking about revenge. He is. But he calls revenge evil. Evil. The next time you have those feelings of revenge to give someone a piece of your mind, recognize this, it is evil. It is evil. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good.
conquer evil by doing good. How do you conquer evil by doing good? By being a part of God's incredible redemptive plan. But Martin, what happens if they're like Saul and they just turn around and they repent for a moment, but then they just come back?
Well, suffice it to say, and this is going to be a real simplistic answer for my time is up, but is this, you do it again. You yield to God. You examine your own heart and your own actions. You trust God with the outcome. And you choose to treat that person or those people better than they deserve to be treated. Does that mean you need to be best buddies with them? No. Because see, David did not go back with Saul to the palace, did he? He did not go back. But he still treated him better than he deserved to be treated. And folks, I want us to understand this. How we choose to respond when the emotions are running hot is a reflection of two things. How deeply has the gospel actually penetrated my life and my character? And secondly, it provides a vision for the kind of work that God is still trying to do in my life. And that is to make me like Him. Someone who chooses to treat my enemy better than they deserve to be treated. So what's the four words? First one. Second. Third. Fourth. Choose. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the incredible vision of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. Lord, while David was before Christ, Lord, he still is a great illustration of what Jesus taught us and what he is calling us into. And Father, may you continue to work in this church. May you continue to work in my life. Lord, making these things, these realities, this reality, Father, more and more and more true at deeper and deeper and deeper levels. Father, may grace continue to permeate my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.